Let us begin this morning worship service with the singing of Psalter 330, the first three verses. Thou who didst make and fashion me, O make me wise, thy law to learn. Then they that fear thee shall be glad, when they my hope in God discern. It is the first three verses of 330. Scripture reading for this morning hour can be found in the prophet Jeremiah, thereof the 31st chapter, the first of 14 verses. But first let us listen unto the holy law of God. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We mentioned Jeremiah chapter 31, the first 14 verses. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord. The people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. And thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their souls shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace and peace be unto you from God the Father, through Jesus Christ, his Son, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us now beseech the Lord for his indispensable blessing upon our gathering. O Lord, humble our hearts before thee. When we stand or sit to pray and to unite our hearts in supplication, that it may please thee to add thy blessing to thy holy word, and also to sanctify the administration of holy baptism unto the children that will be brought into the sanctuary, unto their parents, unto, could it be, to each one of us. Our Lord, we have come together in the morning hour of this day, the day of Jesus' resurrection, the day of rest and worship under the New Testament, a day that has been set aside, that we will be mindful of what would be to our eternal peace. We can be so busy. We can be so occupied with our daily labors. We forget God so easily. Yea, we have forgotten thee. We have turned our backs upon thee in paradise. We have torn ourselves apart from thee in our covenant head, Adam, never to return unto thee again. But it has pleased thee, from that never begun eternity, O Lord, to have thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to choose a bride for thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a bridal church that must be gathered even from the ends of the earth, from among the Jews in the first place, and always again, but also from among the Gentiles, from among the nations of this world, every kindred, every language, every tongue, so that one day there shall be that great multitude standing before the throne of God and the Lamb, with the palm branches in their hands, those long flowing white robes washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had to pay the price, who had to pay the dowry, a dowry that has never been paid for any bride, the price of his blood, of his sweat, of his life, of his suffering. Oh, it's unspeakable, but give us impressions, Lord, of thy greatness and our insignificance, thy holiness and our unworthiness, thy sovereignty and our own vileness, and make room for him who is altogether lovely, the chiefest among the sons and the fairest among the sons of man. Lord, wilt thou yet be mindful of us and our children, our young people, win over their hearts to seek thee, O Lord, who already had thy name written upon their forehead, even when they were not aware of it. O Lord, wilt thou take away everything that's a hindrance? Wilt thou break our enmity? Wilt thou remove all indifference and complacency? Let thy Spirit come as a spirit of grace and supplication, and be poured out upon this congregation and upon whoever came this morning to be witness of this occasion. Oh, that we might not have come just to see baptism administered and have an eye for the children and for the parents, perhaps but not for the most important thing, yea, for him who is the one of whom Isaiah spake in his prophecies that he will sprinkle many nations. Oh, then we ask of thee, Lord, wilt thou convert the unconverted? Wilt thou take away every false foundation? And wilt thou cut off from Adam and engraft into the Lord Jesus Christ, into him who said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, that by grace we might become living branches, not dead branches, with an outward connection only to the vine. As covenant children who are not children at heart, as those who belong to a country but have no love for their fatherland, as traitors within the camp, but Lord, that we may be brought from that camp of Satan to the camp of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might receive a new heart when we are still living and traveling for our own account through this world. Oh, that wonders may be wrought yet, glorifying thy name, abasing us to the lowest, but also providing comfort for the brokenhearted, for those who are contrite of heart. Lord, wilt thou bless thy word to that end, but also baptism, that in this sign and seal of thy covenant they may see that salvation comes from thee, that it's a one-sided work of grace, free and sovereign grace, and that that opens a door of hope in the valley of Acre for the worst of the worst and the least of the least. O lay, may also thy children rejoice in thee. Their hearts may be so full of doubts and fears, they may be so dismayed at times that they cannot even discern the marks of grace. But, our Lord, grant them light from above, so that they may look outside of themselves unto that wondrous way which thou hast opened in the Lord Jesus Christ to save fallen children and of Adam, without any of thy attributes being injured, but rather glorified in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, may the hearts be touched of those who may feel so cold, even after grace has been received. Will thou revive their hope and strengthen that faith that has been planted in their hearts in the hour of thy good pleasure? May that faith grow up, may it be exercised, may it seek refuge unto the gracious and glorious Redeemer, the Son of thy love. Our Lord, be now with us as we also think of people who are grieving because of the loss of a loved one, either in this congregation or in a neighboring congregation, whether it is an elderly person who was taken away by the cold hand of death in the weeks or months or years gone by, or whether it was a young person. We also think of the relatives of Vincent. Lord, the reality will settle in for them more and more, and that wound may never heal, but wilt thou sustain them and undergird them in all these heavy burdens. May we also pray for those who have come to this baptism service and have no children. The desire of their heart hasn't been fulfilled till this moment, or may never be fulfilled, and has never been fulfilled. Thou knowest what that means for them. But Lord, wilt thou also give strength, and wilt thou above all give them a heart to ask for salvation. Give me Jesus, else I die. O Lord, and they would be so blessed to receive him of whom Isaiah has once said, unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given, and his name shall be wonderful. And so, Lord, we also pray for the parents who will present a child for baptism, whether it is a first time or a new time. Will thou grant them sincerity? Will thou grant them truth within? O Lord, that unable to fulfill what they promise, that they may cast themselves upon thee, and that in all their perplexity they may see there is a covenant Jehovah whose truth will stand forever, and that this their child may not only be sprinkled with water but also with that blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. Will thou also be mindful of the grandparents and other loved ones who are with them or listen along, far away or closer by? Ah, will thou be near and dear unto us and to the sick and the infirm, the shut-ins, and those who are in the hospital, also the twins which are still being cared for in the hospital. But we also pray, Lord, where a family has been gladdened with thy deeds, where a child was born, a dear grandchild at the same time, Lord, may this child have been born in order to be born again. Now there is much that we ask, and there's little what we have deserved, nothing. Nothing have we deserved, but everlasting darkness and abandonment. Oh, but will thou have respect unto thy covenant, Lord, and will thou take reasons out of thyself to do it for thy name's sake? And will thou also help thy servant who is called upon to bring forth law and gospel, the message of life, death in Adam, and life through Christ? And we also receive that privilege this morning of baptizing a few children and even a grandchild, that he, together with his wife, being witness of this occasion and being involved in it, may sigh unto thee that thy name will be planted forth from child to child and from generation unto generation. May a cry go up unto thee also from the consistory members, the brothers who are here, Lord, and all may they truly be bearers, office bearers, but also bearers of the needs, the soul's needs of the congregation. And above all, will thou remember us in mercy through him, that great intercessor at the right hand of the Father. Do it for his sake alone. Amen. Now let us proceed to the administration of baptism. Parents will be ready to answer the questions, and let me first read this form. Van Wyk, right? Yes. Okay, then. Clark. Oh, the other way. Clark. And I know your name. So Clark and then Van Wyk. I should not make a mistake there. We read the form for the administration of baptism. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he thus washeth in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we, by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the apostle Peter testifieth with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion, that therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church. Let us call upon his holy name. O Almighty and Eternal God, thou who hast according to thy severe judgment punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast according to thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and has led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may with a comfortable sense of thy favor leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, And at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. May I ask the parents to rise from their seats. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, that you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized? Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation? Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help, or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power? What is hereupon your answer, Father Clark, Mother Clark, Father Rosendahl, Mother Rosendahl, Father Van Wyck, and Mother Van Wyck? You may be seated. Parents, it's an unspeakable privilege that has been bestowed on you when you receive a child for the first time, right? The very first time. To become father and mother, it is something that is not given to all married couples. There are many who may even not come to marriage, and it's too much to comprehend. May the Lord truly humble your hearts under his goodness, and may that also be the case with the other parents when it is a third child. There are more children now than parents within your family. You remember the day that you married, and that you started together. Once again, who can comprehend it? And when it happens for a seventh time, it will never be routine. It will always become more special. It's not always expressed in words what may live in the hearts of a pregnant mother, especially when there are so many children and she may be inwardly assaulted. What if I don't get through it? What if I would die in childbirth? Then to think of the children and the husband who will have to be left behind, and to think of that eternity that then will break in, that we may say the Lord has been good to you. So undeserved are his blessings, that we may indeed be truly humbled at this time. And the Lord calls you now to appear before his countenance with the child that was born and has been entrusted to your care. What is baptism? What does it mean? Even the smallest child this morning in the church will readily understand the picture of that water that depicts something. It depicts what? It shows something of the blood of Christ. If only we may receive eyes to see it. Water pointing to him who gave his life on the cross, because we are utterly depraved utterly filthy, utterly ruined. When we, in our covenant, had Adam turned against God and tried to dethrone him. All the consequences of that deep fall are so unspeakable. But do we see it? Do we feel it? Do we mourn over it? Are we burdened by it? Oh, if that is the case, and ask the Lord that it may come to that in your life, if you're still the same, after so many callings and so many warnings, so many sermons and so many blessings, still the same, may then this be the day in which you may lose the battle and learn to kneel before your Maker with that cry of the publican from Jesus' parable, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. And how special is baptism. How deeply the Lord condescends. How lowly he comes to stoop. He doesn't only speak the word, he also gives a visible representation of the gospel, an audible gospel, a visible gospel, as if it is not enough what he has said in the Bible. Well, it should be enough, but our hearts are so full of unbelief. He comes down very deeply when children are baptized. What does it mean? What does baptism say to unconverted people? Although baptized, perhaps, albeit brought to the house of God, but still unconverted. Perhaps serious, perhaps not so serious, perhaps religious, perhaps worldly and superficial. But what does God say in baptism to you who are still unconverted? He says that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He tells you there is salvation, there is grace abounding for the chief of sinners. He calls you to repent, to forsake your sins and your old life, and to flee unto Christ. And he assures you, all that the Father giveth unto me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Will there be any excuse left if you must die unconverted? Will you then be able to blame God, who has come so close, who has come so near? Take it home and bend your knees before him who has spoken in his word and now speaks also in baptism. What does he say to sin-sick people who are burdened and concerned about their sins, who believe there is no salvation for them, who are inwardly attacked, that it's an impossible case, and that they rather should stop listening to God's word because everything is for God's people and they are outsiders? Ah, the Lord says that he will give them a place and a name within the walls of his house better than of sons and daughters. He will not break that bruised reed. He will not quench that smoking flax. He will turn his hand unto the little ones. Baptism expresses that in a vivid and visible way. May the Lord lift up your downcast heart, O guilty sinner in our midst. What does baptism say to God's more exercised and his established church? His people are who are on the way for somewhat longer. All baptism tells them that there is a covenant Jehovah, whose truth will stand forever, and who will never, never forsake them. Even after all that has happened and all they have done, because they never can answer, they never can live up to the calling with which the Lord has called them, Jehovah's truth will stand forever. You will reach the end of your journey. You will not be in this veil of tears forever. You will one day see him who you have been brought to love, not because you were the first to love him, but because he it was who said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore I have drawn thee with loving kindness. Oh, that something of that may be seen by faith, and that the Lord may bless this administration of baptism unto this end. What does baptism say to the parents sitting up front here in the church? There's a God of Abraham, a God of Isaac, and a God of Jacob. Are you a Jacob? We know the meaning of that name, Jacob, don't we? Is there a Jacob's people here in the church? Are you a Jacob? Oh, then there is no hope from our side. But the things impossible with men are possible with God. And now you have to do an impossible work. You have to raise your children in the fear of the Lord, the admonition of his word. You have said yes. You have made a vow. The Lord will come back to that, how you raised your children. But then I hope that utterly dependent upon him, you may say, O Lord, be then also the God of a Jacob's people. And that he may verify his words, as we will sing it from Psalter 425, stanza 5. 420, Jehovah's truth will stand forever. His covenant bonds he will not sever. The word of grace which he commands to thousand generations stands. The covenant made in days of old with Abraham he does uphold. 425, stanza 5. And then you are requested to rise from your seats after the amen of baptism and then to sing 436, stanza 3. His gracious blessings rest on all. From Zion doth his favor show. That is the last stanza, 436, after baptism. But we now sing 425, verse 5.
Thank you.
Lydia, Jennifer, Elaine, Michaela, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Rivka, Wilhelmina, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Carrie, Adriana, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us now give thanks for the administration of baptism. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech thee, through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one, only true God. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalter 143. Whereas your offerings will be received at this time, we wish to sing 143, all four stanzas. O God, according to thy grace, be merciful to me. 143. Thank you. Congregation, as we have come to the end of the summer vacation, I suppose quite a few people have been traveling in the last few months. Many went on journey, and it's a privilege if we may return safe and sound. Some people may have stayed at home, the elderly, for instance, and the sick, people who are bound to bed and home, or perhaps mothers who had to care for their little ones. Now, if you go on journey, and I'm not telling you something new, if you go, you set out on a journey, you need to be fit. It's never advisable to set out on a journey exhausted. You need to be fit. Today, however, we are going to hear about a strange company of travelers, a company that was totally and is totally unfit to travel. Yet they have the best guide, and they travel to the best destination. It's a company, after all, to be jealous of. It's a travel company we read about in Jeremiah 31, verse 8, and here is where we find our text for this morning hour, the prophecies of Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, verse 8. Behold, and then God is speaking, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts, the sides of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. Thus far, a wonderful travel company, gathered by the Lord, made up of impossible cases, and brought home in Canaan. We find here a wonderful travel company. It is a company that is gathered by the Lord. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth. It is made up. It consists of impossible cases. For with them are the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. And they are brought home in Canaan. A great company shall return thither. Congregation, the people of Israel, at least many of them, were carried away in captivity. They were taken prisoner by the armies of Babylon. And now they were in what is called the North Country in various chapters of this Bible book, the North Country, that is Babylon. And from the north, the evil had come, the rod of God's wrath, to punish the sins of the people. Many were driven away to the coasts of the earth, which means the very ends, the uttermost parts and ends of the earth, far and far away from God. Then it's a picture of ourselves. Aren't we far away from God by nature? Have we not turned our backs upon the Lord? To leave him, never to come back again. Aren't we living in darkness? The spiritual prisoners. And the misery of our misery is what? That we do not know our misery. We are blind to our blindness and dead to that life that comes from God, and it will never end. Let's keep that in mind. Also, when we hear about baptism and the special privilege that baptism affords, because it should never be underestimated, but there is the other danger, and that is that we overestimate it. I read the life story of a minister from a different denomination. I'm not going to mention any names because it's not to run down people, but I was I was deeply grieved while reading it, because the minister himself is an amiable person. I've known him personally. He's still alive. I've known him from the years in Nigeria. And here he writes a kind of autobiography. Here he writes about the baptism of his sons. And it all comes down to this: when his child was baptized, his children were baptized, God said, "You are my child." Nothing else. "You are my child." Nothing about Adam. Nothing about original sin and guilt. Nothing about the wrath of God that abides upon us due to our iniquity. Nothing about a state of spiritual death. Nothing about the necessity of regeneration. Nothing about the need to be cut off from Adam and to be engrafted into Christ. Nothing. "You are my child." Unqualified. "You are my child." And if you say, perhaps we listen to the form for baptism and it seems that it came very close to that, then always keep in mind that it's in context, first of all. And secondly, this is written from the standpoint of a true and living faith, which means that it's the language of faith. It's not just a conclusion. It's just a notional type of Christianity. It is the language of a true and living faith. May I bring that a bit closer for you, perhaps, to understand it? When that faith in the hearts of God's people is alive, and they come to the Lord's Supper, what do they see? They see the essence of that covenant. They don't see that wine in the cup, but they see the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are enabled to behold him who gave himself a ransom for many. That person, that child, that dear child of God, when faith is in exercise, doesn't even see the minister. He sees the king. Because faith is alive. Faith was given. Faith was exercised. And when faith is alive, it lays hold on what God has promised. That's how we have to read the form for baptism. It's not just a theory, it's not dogmatics, it's not a conclusion, it's the language of faith. And there is that context: Adam, Christ, law and gospel, our state of death, and the wonder of God's grace, election, not to mention more. Now don't lean back. Don't say, as far as that is the case, and yes, I believe it, and this is how we have been brought up, and we hear it every time, so let us lean back and wait and see what happens. It's the shortest way to hell. It sounds orthodox, it sounds solemn to speak a lot about our inability, and yes, there is that inability. If you read Thomas Boston's book, Human Nature in its Fourfold State, he speaks about the state of nature as a state of wrath, a state of misery, and a state of inability. We're powerless. And Jesus says, "No man cometh unto me except the Father which has sent me." Draws him. Where is that inability? Absolutely. But there's one thing that's worse. It's my unwillingness. My enmity. My refusal to bow before God. That is much and much worse. But the Lord knows how to handle that. There was a young man who said to his father that he had stopped praying. And when his father asked him, "Why did you stop praying?" And he stopped for a moment. His father said, Are you afraid to pray? Are you not able to pray? And then he said, I'm not willing to pray anymore. You know what that father said? You may tell that to the Lord. Tell it him that you are unwilling to pray because he knows how to handle such cases. And in the hour of his good pleasure, there will be a willing people. Only one drop of love shed abroad in your heart will cause your heart to melt. You hear that? That's the message that Jeremiah was permitted to bring. That's the good tiding that we find here in this chapter, a joyful tiding, because he may speak to an unwilling, impotent, straying people, and he may say that God will come to restore Israel. Look at verses 7 through 14, and then read in particular verse 7. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. And then we come to our text words in verse 8. Behold, God begins to speak here. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. It's a promise. The promise of the triune God, the Father who has devised a way of salvation in that never begun eternity, the Son who has offered himself in that council of peace, and the Holy Spirit who is ready to quicken and to draw unwilling, unable people. I, says the Lord, not they. Let's wait and see whether they are willing to come back and able to return. I will do it. I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth. It's a work of free and sovereign grace. Congregation, therefore it is possible for the most unworthy sinner in our midst, the most miserable one who may be listening along. Do you hear that? The Lord says it in his word, and he confirms it in baptism, and he will also gather them from the young people. When I started many years ago in Nigeria, one of my first sermons was directed to the young people. And then my interpreter afterwards, he said to me, you shouldn't say this is also applicable for the young people, but you should tell the congregation it also applies to the elderly people, because we do know there are so many young people in our church and they hear it from Sunday to Sunday, but we are lacking the elderly people in the church. They think it's not for me. I'm a pagan. I have my idols. I cannot even read. I'm illiterate. You must tell them it's also for the elderly people. And yes, we sometimes forget them. And we have all our focus on the young people. But still, I would like to say, young people today, you're in the best age to be converted. When I left the primary school, usually that is at the age 12, then the headmaster, as we called him in those days, the headmaster said, and he was never so personal, but he became very personal on that day. He said, this is the best age to be converted, between your 10th and your 15th year. Now it may also be before you are 10, the younger the better. And you should not lose hope, as I did when I turned 15 and thought, now it's too late for me, it's forever too late. But yes, it is indeed the best age, because he said, Old people must die, but young people can die. And if you may seek the Lord at an early age, they that seek me early shall find me, the Bible says. And then you may spend your strength and your life in the service of God. You still have your best years ahead of you. And yes, God converts most of his people at a young age. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth. Easy. More easily said than done. Because heaven and earth had to be moved. And the king of the Babylonians had to be removed. And the hearts of the Israelites had to be opened and had to be made willing, had to be won over to go. Now, what happens when a sinner is converted today? Our book of comfort and instruction, precious Heidelberg Catechism, says it in such a beautiful way in question 54 and the answer. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? And the answer is that the church, no. That the Son of God cannot speak about the church apart from the Son of God. It says that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. What a blessing if you may say that upon solid grounds, that I am and shall forever remain a living member thereof. Once young people were examined by the consistory at the end of their confession class. And here was a young lady who received this question, and she answered it, although she was a little nervous, but she answered it most perfectly. And she said it, and the elders, they nodded. Good answer. But you know what happened? The very moment that she spoke those words, she heard herself say that I am and forever will remain a living member of that church. And it was as if an arrow was shot through her heart. Liar. Liar. You are not a living member of that church. And of course, the elders understood that this is not what she meant. But the Lord used this to bring her to a standstill and to arrest her. It was the beginning of her true conversion. She went home crying. Yes, she had been accepted. She had been admitted to confession of faith. But she went home crying. I'm not a living member of that church. Oh, that godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Do we know something of that? Ask the Lord for it. But it seems so impossible, Reverend, so impossible. Then let us look. Let us take a look at that travel company as we come to our second point. What do we see when we look at that travel company? The Bible says, among them, with them, are the blind and the lame. The woman with child and her that travaileth with child together. And then we are stunned. We stand perplexed. Do such people have to travel? Can they even set out on that journey in the first place? And if they do, will they ever reach their destination? Such people who are blind and lame, and you name it. The blind. Now take that literally in the first place. Think of Bartimaeus. It's dreadful. If blind people must travel, even when you point out the way to them, they do not see it. They will stumble and they shall fall. But is it different when we are spiritually blind? Of course, we may ask light and truth my way attending, but a blind person, even when the light is switched on and when the sun is shining all around him, he sees nothing. Are there such blind people here in the church? Are you that blind person? You have no light in spiritual things? You need light from above, discovering light and comforting light? All of us are blind by nature, blind to our lost state and blind to our need of Christ. Our eyes need to be opened. And this is the blessed privilege of the elect. When the Lord opens their eyes, you know what happens? One of our boys and girls will say, then you're converted. Then you see what you've never seen before. You are right to some extent, but now think of Saul on his way to Damascus. What happened when his eyes were opened? He was struck with blindness. The fruit of God's work. He thought that he saw, but he had never seen in truth. And now he was struck with blindness, and he had to be taken by the hand to be led to Damascus, to the street called Straight. Oh, needy ones in our midst who need to be taken by their hands. The Lord says, I will bring the blind by that way they knew not. A blessing for the blind. They're part of the travel company. There is a place for them. The blind. And then the lame. Now the difference between a blind person and a lame person is that the lame person does see the way, but a lame person cannot go that way. He is unable to go. Think of Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9. He had to be brought, he had to be fetched from Lodebar. He had to be brought to the king's palace, where he fell flat on his face before the king. Mephibosheth, spreader of shame, that's what it means. And all that wonder when life was given, where he expected to die as someone from the house of King Saul. But even then he had to be brought to the king's table, and not just once, but every time again, because he was lame on both sides. There are such ones in Cortland, halting, or even worse, paralyzed. And they think, can I ever be part of that wonderful travel company? I'm so incapable of doing anything that is good. I'm prone to all evil. I'm so lame. I'm so miserable. Listen, the blind and the lame, they will come from the coasts of the earth. The Lord brings them. He gathers them himself. Now, man by nature doesn't believe that he is lame. He may even think that he can do something good. And although I do not want to repent today, perhaps I will do it after a few years. That is how he soothes himself and promises himself golden mountains. But every day he becomes harder and harder. Lame. We must be discovered to that state, that spiritual state of our lives. And that happens when the Lord will shoot an arrow in our hearts. It becomes so different. Then we must be drawn. And then it becomes so wonderful if you read here, I've loved thee, in verse 3, with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Are there people who must be drawn? Draw me, they say. We shall run after thee. And then thirdly, we look once more at that travel company, that wonderful travel company, and we see pregnant women expecting women and even women in labor. They travail, it says, with child. Now take that literally. First of all, pregnant women, they hardly qualify for a travel company. They rather stay at home, especially when the due date is near. How difficult it must have been for Mary to travel with Joseph to Bethlehem. A journey of 3 days. Pregnant women. And suppose you go into labor as you're traveling along the road. Or imagine that you've just given birth to a child and you're weak. You have lost so much strength and so much blood. You're not going to travel, are you? But you understand there also is a deeper meaning here. One can also be spiritually pregnant. Now we sometimes say that pregnancy is a healthy sickness. But if there is one healthy sickness, it is that spiritual pregnancy when life has been brought into our soul and you become pregnant. I say it with all tenderness and with deep reverence. You become spiritually pregnant. A concerned sinner. A sinner to whom a promise of God has come, who's placed before the law of God, who's burdened with his sin and iniquity, and when the Lord comes with a promise, it makes pregnant, it causes expectation, but the expectation is not the fulfillment. It may take months, it may sometimes take years before there is the fulfillment. And so here's a sinner who is spiritually pregnant. Think of what we read in Revelation chapter 12. A pregnant woman. A woman great with child. The church of the Old Testament. She was going to bring forth the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan stood before her, ready to devour that child. But that woman is in good hands. I hope, congregation. I think once again of the baptismal parents this morning. The mothers were pregnant, they delivered. I hope you may become pregnant again. And my wife was in labor in the hospital one day with one of our children, and it was very difficult for her to proceed. Then here was a assistant to the doctor. He was from a part of the country where they cannot pronounce the G as the Dutch people do that, the G. And he continued to tell my wife, zuchten, zuchten maar, mevrouw, zuchten maar, sigh. That's what it means, zuchten, sigh, sigh. And I stood behind them. And I was at a loss what to do. I thought, this is not going well at all. So then I asked the assistant to the doctor. I said, is there something I can do? And he turned around and I stood with my arms up in the air. And he looked me in the face, straight in the eye. And he said, jij moet ook zuchten, maar anders. You too must sigh. But in a different way. I don't know what his religion was, whether he was a Roman Catholic or whatever it may have been, but he spoke a truth that hit me like a rock. You must also sigh, fathers. You too. When your wife is in labor, but also in a deeper sense, sigh unto God now that you have your child. And you could present it for baptism. This is not the end. Sigh. and ask the Lord for those spiritual exercises, for that spirit of grace and supplication, so that we may learn to sigh in truth and spirit unto God. Sigh. What a blessing to become pregnant in that deep sense of the word, to be in the pangs of the new birth, in pain and distress under conviction of sin, ready to perish. Now you belong to this, in those impossible cases. But the Lord says it. And with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child, together. And doesn't that speak of his tender care for the weary and the heavy laden? They are blind, but the Lord will lead them. They are lame, but they shall leap. One day they shall leap like a hart. They are expecting, they are in labor. But the Lord will take care of them as a shepherd cares for his flock. Well, isn't that encouraging and comforting for spiritually miserable ones? Because the tender love a father has for all his children dear, such love the Lord bestows on them that worship him in fear. Yes, they are gathered by the Lord. They are impossible cases, but they shall be brought to Canaan, our last point, but let us first sing. Psalter 400. We wish to sing together from Psalter 400, stanzas 3, 4, and 5, number 400. Happy is the man that chooses Israel's God to be his aid. He is blessed, whose hope of blessing on the Lord his God is stayed. 3, 4, and 5 of Psalter number 400. Congregation, do we see that wonderful travel company? Despite everything, they set out on their journey. They travel together. It's like a second exodus. The first one, as our children know, was the exodus from Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. But this second exodus is even greater. Was it the people of slaves that left Egypt? Under the yoke of oppression and tribulation, now set free. At this time, it's a people under the yoke of sin, the yoke of Satan, a people that has made themselves so unworthy before their living God. So now it's even greater. And is it a small group? A great company shall return thither. It's always great. If one sinner is saved out of the human race, it's more than when all of the human race will be damned. One sinner, what a wonder. But there will be many. Yes, it's a small flock in any given situation, in any era of the history of the church. Fear not, ye little flock, for it has my Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. But it grows and grows. The church never becomes smaller, even when people leave the church, which is a sad reality. And there may have been, and there may be parents here this morning who felt pain in their hearts because once they stood there with their child at the baptismal font, and where is that son today? Where is that daughter today? Oh, there is pain and grief. And it should deeply concern us when people leave. And sometimes a family leaves with their children, they leave. And sometimes a church seems to crumble. But that church with a capital C never diminishes. It always grows. Whenever a new one is born in Zion, there's a new addition to that family, to that household of God. And at last, it will be a company, it will be a multitude that no one can number. How do they travel? They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. Children, if we would stand along the way, and here you see the travel company, you see them coming, that group of people, the lame and the blind, and these other people, those women in labor, you see them coming closer, and you step forward, and you ask them the question, why do you weep? You shouldn't weep. You're on your way home. You have been delivered. You have been rescued from death. You should sing for joy. No, I weep. I weep because I have sinned against a holy God, a good-doing God. I've broken his commandments. I've slighted his goodness. I'm such a lost and miserable child of Adam. That's why I weep. Is that why you weep? Yes, that's why I weep. And now I cannot do without God anymore. I cannot miss him any longer. But inwardly they tell me it's a lost case. They will never give you a place in Jerusalem. You have forfeited everything. That's why I weep. And still I cannot stop weeping. There is such sweetness in those tears, in that sorrow. I weep. Behold, they shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I live. O traveler, O pilgrim, tell us then, what do you supplicate? What do you ask from the Lord? That I may yet be converted, that I may yet be reconciled unto God, that yet my sins may be forgiven, that yet I may receive a new heart, that yet there might be a little corner in the kingdom of God for such a one, such a monster of iniquity. I supplicate. The Lord will lead him. They shall come with weeping and with supplications will I lead them, he says. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way. Yes, there are those rivers of water even in the wilderness. They are not utterly forsaken. They shall not always be abandoned. He shall lead them by the rivers of water in a straight way. Everything is crooked in their lives, but he will lead them in a straight way. To the waters of salvation, to the fountains of grace opened in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he leads them in such a way that they do not even stumble. It's hard to imagine that. But wherein they shall not stumble. Why? For I am a father to Israel. Think of that tender love a father has for all his children. Now, fathers are not always that friendly. They may sometimes hurt their children. And if they're in the right place, they will say this morning, what kind of father am I? What kind of mother am I? What kind of grandfather or grandmother am I? All flesh, nothing but flesh. That's my existence, all torn from the same piece of cloth. But even the best father is only a faint shadow, a faint reflection of that great and glorious Father. Such love the Lord bestows on them that worship him in fear. For I am a father unto Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. You can only touch it here. You understand that. But we needed to touch it for a moment to show you how they are led, and then lay your heart beside it. They shall come in Canaan. They shall return thither. They shall arrive at Jerusalem, which we may take in a literal sense, because even that is included in these promises of the Lord, and there is still hope for Israel as a nation. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 4, the Lord says, if any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. What a promise, what a future this holds out for the people of Israel. The old English and Scottish divines, the Puritans, have spoken of it long before it became reality, and the people of Israel began to return to their homeland, to their fatherland, as we see it today. But we pray for that day of greater, of more abundant grace, when the Spirit will be poured upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They shall weep over Christ as over an only begotten Son. And they shall come to him in whose wounds a fountain of blood has been opened for sin and for uncleanness. That day is coming. But what would it be if he would be missing on that great day when the Lord Jesus comes back in the clouds of heaven? Oh, back the Lord yet, that you may also become part of that travel company if you're not yet part of it. Is the church of the New Testament consisting of Jews and Gentiles. And Canaan is not just the earthly Canaan, but especially we may think of that heavenly Canaan, that heavenly Jerusalem that will come down from above, adored like a bride for her husband. Often they cannot believe it. Will I ever reach it? Oh, I can only falter, I can only stumble. Sometimes they lie down, unable to rise again. If I will reach, you know what John Bunyan said? John Bunyan, when I enter through the gates of Jerusalem, then all the bells will chime, because then the worst of sinners will come home. And I will need eternity to render praise unto the living God. Congregation, if I may call you a congregation, you're a congregation in a few weeks' time, if the Lord grants it, that whoever you are. We have heard about a wonderful travel company. Here's a company of baptismal parents together, but housed in your heart. Where do you come from? Where you're heading for? Have no rest until you may believe and know on solid grounds that you're one of them. Lame, blind, whatever. But gathered by the Lord, and one of those impossible cases, and yet destined for everlasting joy, bliss, and felicity. Amen. Let us close with prayer. Lord, as we come to the end of this service, it behooves us to humbly acknowledge thee for thy help given in administering this sacrament, even when done with a trembling heart, and the heart of the parents and the heart of the preacher may have been trembling. Oh, that holy baptism. But I will pour my spirit upon flesh. Will thou make good on that promise, O Lord, the lives of these children and their parents and grandparents and loved ones. But thou hast also helped out and through in delivering the message. Forgive what was amiss, take away everything that could have been an hindrance. But let thy word not return void. May it accomplish what thou hast sent it for. Lord, give us also what we need this evening when we hope to come together again in this house of prayer. Lead us safely along the roads and do it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. In closing, we wish to sing Psalter 345, stanzas 1 and 2, so both stanzas of Psalter number 345. To the hills, here is such a traveler, such a pilgrim. To the hills I lift my eyes, when shall help for me arise? From the Lord shall come my aid, who the heaven and earth has made. 345. Thank you. receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.